We're thankful that each of you is here this morning. It is good to be back with you. I am appreciative of the great day that we had here last week. Shortly after the services were over, I was aware that you'd had over 1,300 last Sunday morning because some of the folks from Vinton, Virginia were here. I've had an opportunity to listen to David's lessons on tape, and I just appreciate so very much the great day that you had last week, the lessons that he presented, and it's good to be back home with you. I was preaching last Sunday morning in Vinton, Virginia, which is a suburb of Roanoke, the congregation from whence some of our members, especially Rick Holdren, has come. I believe there are about four of the students at Freed Hardeman that are from that congregation. One year recently, they had 10 of their young people from there, Brother Sewell, that were students here. The church, of course, is not as strong in that area, number-wise at least, but this congregation is strongly standing for the truth, and I appreciated the opportunity to be with them. Lord willing, I'm not scheduled to be away another Sunday until about the month of March. And David Powell, I think, has finished his Sundays away in meetings for this year, and David Leip has one more. It's good to have you say we missed you, and it's good to have you say that we're glad you're back, but in the next few months, you may be telling David and me we wish you'd go, because we're going to be here for a while. As I said, I don't have another Sunday. I have some preaching through the week, but not another Sunday until about March. A few days ago, I was reading an article, and a phrase in that article, a statement in that article, just jumped out at me. And the statement was, "We are a denying people." I sat there and thought about that for a few minutes and found that I had to agree with the statement in many ways. What was being suggested in the article is that there is a tendency today for many people to live in a fantasy world instead of a real world. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about dreams and dreaming. But I'm talking about the fact that sometimes we have a tendency to just not face the facts in life. Sometimes a younger child is like this. I have had parents talk to me out of concern for a child and say something like this: "We just cannot get our child to be real about anything. He just lives in a fantasy world all the time and acts as nothing, as if nothing is real." I think I have seen some adults like that. A fellow was driving down the road and he came to a sign that said "Road Closed." And he drove on for about 10 miles and came to a bridge that was out and had to turn around and come back that 10 miles and go the other route. And somebody said, "Didn't you see the sign?" And he said, "Yes, but I just didn't think it meant it." Another person had to go to the hospital and have his stomach pumped because he had just drunk something that had on the outside of the bottle the word "poison." Somebody said, "Didn't you see the sign?" And he said, "Yes, I saw the sign, but I just didn't think it meant it." We are a denying people. For just a few minutes, think with me about areas where this applies, and I hope that each of us will think seriously about this, because I think probably somewhere we'll find ourselves in this, that all of us may be guilty of it. We tend to be an age-denying people. Most of us, for some reason or other, do not want to accept exactly where we are in life. Our little boys and girls spend a lot of time dressing up like mom and dad. They want to be adults. And I'm not condemning that in the playful area of thought. I guess all of us have done that. But I'm talking more about the child who doesn't take advantage of his childhood and really doesn't enjoy being a child and having that freedom and lack of responsibility that's accepted by his dad and mother to care for him. And many times is always thinking about what he's going to do when he's 5 or 10 years older instead of enjoying that childhood. How many times have you heard a young adult, maybe in their 20s, say, Oh, I wish I could go back and live my teenage years over. I missed my teenage years. Oh, you didn't miss them. Oh, what I mean is, when I was a teenager, I was always thinking about what I was going to do when I became an adult, and I was trying to be an adult. And I just did not take advantage of the opportunity to have the right kind of fun and enjoyment when I was a teenager. And then we get a little bit older, and somewhere along, instead of trying to be older, we want to be younger. And one of the most ridiculous things I've ever seen is somebody about 80 or 85 years old trying to dress and act like a teenager. And yet most of us tend to be like that. I had a member in the congregation once who would never let me know when she went to the hospital, because at that local hospital they put a little card on the end of the bed that had the person's age on it. And that woman was so hung up on getting older that when she and her husband celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary, she had it announced as their 50th. She just didn't want to get older. I was reading an article last night that was discussing this, and in a family setting, one of the younger children said, in the days in which we're living, I just don't understand how anyone would ever want to live to be 85. And her 84-year-old grandfather said, I would. You know, I am just as thankful as I can be that I'm 55 years old, because I have never been 55 before. And when I got to be 55 a few months ago, I qualified for some senior citizens discounts. And I'm trying to encourage those stores that have senior citizens at 60 and 65 to lower their age. Now, I'm going to pay for this when I get home, but my wife is not as happy about being 55. We get the Modern Maturity magazine from AARP, and I like to read it, and she won't even look at it. I want to see if there's any discounts in there. Somebody told me a while back the reason I'm so happy to be 55 is that I had looked 65 for several years, and so it didn't make any difference with me. There may be a lot of truth in that. This morning, after the first service, Ron Butterfield came up and was laughing, and he's talking about his mother. And if you don't know Sister Iola Butterfield, you're missing something. Sister Butterfield told Ron the other day, he said, you know, said, I'm not feeling as well. Said, I wish I was 75 again. Now, that's the attitude that I'm talking about. But folks, we are basically, if we're not careful, an age-denying people. Wherever you are today, be thankful that that's where you are. And take advantage of it. Those of you that are children, be children. Enjoy being children. And as we grow older, there are certain childlike characteristics that we are to keep. But there's a difference in being childlike and being childish. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. An age-denying people. I think also we tend to be a death-denying people. Now you stop and think about it for a moment. And we tend to conduct our lives in such a way as if death were never going to come. And I would not, by any stretch of the imagination, try to belabor this point to the extent that we become morbid about it. That's not what I have in mind. And I certainly don't agree with the person who lives every day as in sadness, realizing that this life is not going to continue indefinitely. But I'm talking about overlooking the fact that death is a reality. You look at what's happening in the world today, and you just look at how people act, and you sort of get the idea that so many people are just living as though death is never going to come, at least to me. It seems that those of us that live in this area ought to have this point proven to us again and again. I don't know that I've ever been associated with anyone who came as nearly doing what I believe the Bible teaches in facing the reality of death as with Hank McDaniel, especially in the last few weeks. But folks, we have a tendency to just deny that that's a part of God's plan. Some people don't even want to talk about the subject. And yet the subject of death is just as much a part of God's plan as the subject of life. All of us have that appointment, Hebrews 9:27. And although it is hard to come to realize this, and I've not arrived 100% yet, the day for which we ought to live is the day to die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13. And yet basically, as a nation and as a people, we tend to just, oh, that's never going to happen. We act as if we're going to live always. Look at what's happened in our midst in the last 5 or 10 years, at the number of young people who've been killed in automobile accidents and the number of people that have died at almost every age in life. It would seem that somewhere down the line we would back off a little bit and look at this in reality. And I guess the most important statement that I've ever heard about this subject is the statement that says you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. And as I'm discussing this point, I'm not suggesting that we need to just sit down and say, I'm going to die one of these days, and therefore that's all I ought to think about. I don't believe that's what we need to do. But we need to realize that death is a reality. And perhaps if we'll learn to put it in proper focus, we'll be better able to deal with it when it comes to our loved ones and when it comes to us. If you and I would realize, as indicated in James 4:13-15, then instead of just saying we're going to go into a city and live there a year and do all of this, that we need to back up just a little bit and say, if the Lord will. And sometimes we don't know what the Lord's will is. But we're to submit ourselves to it, and to submit ourselves to it is not to be a death-denying people, but to try to put life and death in proper focus. I think further that we tend to be a sin-denying people. You just listen to people talk and you sort of get the idea that there's no such thing as sin anymore. Adultery is an affair. Drunkenness has come to be a disease. Homosexuality is another lifestyle. Cheating is the accepted thing. You don't hear these things talked about as being sin. And yet God's word explains to us exactly what sin is. And maybe it's not in these areas that you and I have our problems, but it seems to me that all of us have the tendency to sort of say, well, God doesn't really mean what he says. He's told us what sin is as far as our living is concerned. He's told us what sin and the violation of his will. And we're sort of like that fellow that drank the poison. The sign there, it says it's poison. It says it's wrong. But we just don't really believe it. And we begin to look for a way around. Ananias and Sapphira denied they had sinned in Acts 5. Saul denied he had sinned in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, well, now listen, surely with what I hear, everything's not like God told. Oh, he said, I have done the commandment of the Lord. When God had told him to do something and he had not done it, he was a sin-denying person. And folks, I am really, really concerned that we're allowing ourselves to get into this snowball trend that's taking place, where we turn to God's word and we hear him say what's right and wrong, and when sin becomes sin, when our actions become sin, and somehow or other we say to ourselves, surely he doesn't mean that. Surely he doesn't mean that. And we close our Bibles and we deny sin for sin's sake and go on doing what we want to. It is hard to live with objectivity, especially when the problem is dealing with me or my loved ones. And it is so much easier for us to somehow or other just back off from the reality and live in a fantasy world and abuse the greatness of God's grace and just deny sin for what it is. And that brings on another point. We tend to be a judgment-denying people. Everybody's going to meet God face to face in the day of judgment and be judged according to the things that he's done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 through 12. Do we believe that? Everything that you and I do is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. Do we believe that? God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. Do you and I believe that? Sometimes I don't believe we act like we believe it. I think it was Daniel Webster that said, the most sobering thought I've ever had is facing my God in the day of judgment. And here again, I don't want us to belabor this point to where we miss another point. I'm thankful that we have the grace of God and the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ to take care of our sins. If we will face them and quit denying them and come to ourselves as the prodigal son did, you and I do not have to be afraid of the judgment. And we can even look to the judgment with anticipation of the reward that is made possible by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But folks, if we deny the judgment and deny that the judgment day is real and deny that God has a record and knows everything we do and say, we may not come to that judgment day ready, even as powerful as the blood of Jesus Christ is. The judgment day is real. And sometimes when we're discussing certain things and we're ridiculed for standing up for the truth, and somebody says, oh, you're just judging yourself and you're so bad to take that position, we need to be reminded that our teaching and our preaching ought to be aimed at being ready to meet God, who is the judge. He's the one who's going to make the difference. He's the one who's going to decide, based upon his word, where you and I spend an eternity. And it won't make any difference if you and I could take a vote and get the approval of the entire community for what we're doing. If we don't have God's approval, we're in trouble. And folks, some of these good people who have never obeyed the gospel to become Christians, and if the Bible be true, who are lost, may not think as much of us at the day of judgment as they do today when we leave them alone and say, well, everybody's okay, somehow or other God's going to take care of it. The judgment day is real, but we tend to deny it. And to me, all of this is summed up in that statement in the verse that Tom read earlier in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. He said there are going to be false teachers who will come in among you teaching damnable heresies. Now get this, even denying the Lord that bought them. 1 John 2:22 says about the same thing as the Antichrist is being discussed. And he says the Antichrist will deny the Lord God and Jesus Christ. And Jude, in his little one chapter book at verses 4 and 5, points this out also and talks about people who will deny Jesus Christ. And this is the bottom line of it all. Too many people are denying the Lord and denying what the Lord has said. Some deny that he's the Son of God. Some deny that he ever existed. But where I am most concerned today is when we deny what he says. It seems to me that there are those who are wanting to promote Jesus without accepting what he says. And yet he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who want to promote Jesus without accepting him as Lord. You remember the question he asked, how call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? From time to time, there are those who say we ought to emphasize Jesus and not talk about the church as much and not talk about the way of salvation. I did some research the other day, and I found at least three places in the New Testament where it says Jesus went out and preached. The first one says he went out and preached repentance. The second one says he went out and preached the kingdom. The third one says he went out and preached the gospel of the kingdom. Folks, our problem is we're denying the Lord, what he is and what he said. And when we deny the Lord, it's not hard to see how we deny these other things. how we especially deny that sin is sin and the judgment is real. It's easy for us to deny those things and just live in a fantasy world if we're able to deny the Lord. I remember so well, I've shared this with some of you, a night when I was sitting with a man and woman talking to them about the plan of salvation. I can see it if I close my eyes. I can see them, and it's been 30-something years. I turned Mark 16:16 to the man, and I said, "Would you read it?" And here's exactly what he did. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but I still believe I was saved before I was baptized." That is denying the Lord. And whether it has to do with being baptized for the remission of sins, whether it has to do with Christian living, whether it has to do with what we do as citizens in our families, whatever it is, when we turn to the Word, here's really where the bottom line of it is. When we become Word deniers, when we become deniers of that which the Lord has taught and our God has taught in His Word, we're living in a fantasy world. And we are a denying people. We've got to get back to teaching God's plan like it is. Folks, if you have not been scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, if this book be true, you are lost. And if you're denying the reality of sin and you're living in sin instead of living for Jesus, even though you have been baptized into Him, you can be lost. And the first step in the right direction by the prodigal son was he came to himself and he said, "I have sinned." He quit denying and accepted the reality of the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ and the love that was in the heart of his Father, and he came home. Folks, let's quit denying the Lord. Let's accept him and let's live for him. And we won't have to deny our age. We won't have to deny death. We won't have to deny sin. We won't have to deny the judgment. If we'll quit denying the Lord, we'll be ready to accept all of these others. If you've been denying the Lord and are not living for Him, you need to quit that and come to Him as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper will be number 134. 134.
Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering,
Let us pray. Our most righteous and divine Father, we come to Thee thankful for the many blessings that You've bestowed upon us. We come asking for You to be with us as we prepare to partake of the loaf, the bread, which represents Christ's body, nailed to the cross, that each of us might have forgiveness of our sins. Be with us as we partake of this. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.